You are listening to a message that was given at Living Word Chapel, Oracle, Arizona. It is our hope and prayer that God will use this message to speak to you and enrich your life. For more information, visit lwcoracle.org.
So 2024 has been a different year. And it's been a year where the Holy Spirit has been leading us on the importance of relationships and making the most of our relationship with the Lord and letting that permeate our lives and for us to be better for the people around us. The women's retreat was a beautiful occasion, and the theme that they had was reaching new heights in relationships. And we saw a lot of fruit that came from that retreat. And then throughout the year, we've been going through the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, we've been seeing the emphasis on how we need God in our life and with God and how he created us. He created us for relationships with him and with other people. And then we went through a series after Easter that was Love Your Neighbor. And in that series, the Lord challenged, I believe, every one of us to be a person that's used by God to make our society better by loving people that need the love of God. Amen? And I don't know about you, but what I see going on in our society in the United States of America and really all over the world is a lot of hostility and a lot of hatred. And the only one that can change that is God himself. And so I believe that God calls his people to be salt and to bring a flavor that only God can bring to a world that needs Jesus so desperately. And also to be the perseverance, the preservant, to preserve the decay that's going on in our world. That's what Jesus does, is he makes us the salt of the earth. And he also makes people thirsty. And he's the living water, amen? And so in that, he begins to work in us and through us to do that. So I'm going back to Genesis. We finished the first three chapters. Now we're going to chapter 4. We're going to pick up there. And I got a message that I titled, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Am I My Brother's Keeper? And with that, we're going to see how the enemy can come in to our lives and how he can bring hostility and hatred, even to the point of murder, and what that does. And maybe we can identify some things that are going on. I know that this is not happening in our country, but other countries are really dealing with that. Our universities are fine. There's nothing that's going on there, right? No, the reality is we see this kind of permeating every facet of our society. So chapter 4, verse 1, if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open it up. If you have your Bible app, go there as well. As always, it's going to be in your outline, and it'll be on the screens. So I'm reading from the NLT, and here's how it starts. Verse 1, it says, Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. And the literal there says he knew his wife. He knew his wife, Eve. And she gave birth to Cain, or when she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a man. So let's pause there and kind of consider what's been said already. With God's help, I have produced a man. Now, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? There was a curse, or there was a consequence that was put on each one of them. On Adam, he was cursed, and the land was cursed because of his failing to submit himself to God's direction and not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he was going to toil and work hard from the ground. And it was never going to come easy. How many of you, when you go to work, there's times that you have really hard days at work? Anybody in here? Yes, because of the consequence of Adam. Now, for Eve, she was going to have children, and having children was going to come with a lot of pain. And we see that. So I love where it says there, with the Lord's help, because I believe that when she had her firstborn son, that the difficulty of childbirth, she said, only God can help me do this. Amen. Can some of you wives maybe, or some of you women testify to that? Only with the Lord. And I'm not going to get say anything except that I'm praying. I'm with you guys, you know, you girls. With the Lord's help, I have produced a man. And later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. And when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. I think it's important for me to interject and say some things. Notice that he's talking about Cain and Abel, and so a lot of times we think or we suppose, because if we're reading the narrative here, that's all that's going on. Because well, where's the other children, or you know, how did Cain find a wife, and all these things? Well, in that there had to have been other sisters that were born, and in that that's where the first females and males came about, so that they could have relationships later. And that from there we see that later on in the scriptures that God forbade for there to be incestual relationships with any kind of close kinships, but at the very beginning that's what there was. Amen. So we see that from scripture. So that's important for me to just interject that. So Abel and Cain, this is important, were the key figures of this narrative. And that's why they're talking about Cain and Abel. So it says, when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. Now, I think it's also important as we look at the text to see that Cain took on the gifting or the vocation of his dad, Adam. Adam cultivated, he was a gardener, he cultivated the ground, but Abel became a shepherd. And when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. And Abel also brought a gift, and I want you to underline this in your text. He also brought a gift. He brought the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And I think that's important for us to note as well, that not only did he not accept the gift, but he didn't accept the personality or the heart that was behind the gift. Amen? And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it, it being sin, and be its master." And then after that, one day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. And afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" Notice how the Lord always asked questions. He didn't bring a convicting statement, but he says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And afterward, Cain responded, "Am I," the NLT says, "my brother's guardian?" The literal says there, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said in verse 10, "But what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." That's a very important statement right there. "And now you are cursed and banished from the ground which has swallowed your brother's blood." Now, that's also very, very important to note, because in the first sin with Adam and Eve, God never cursed the people. For Adam's sin, he cursed the ground, and because the snake, the serpent, had deceived Eve, he cursed the serpent. But here, he curses Cain. First time, why? Because he took something that was precious to the sight of God. Because Abel was created in the image of God, the image bearer, murder was very serious. Amen? And he said, cursed are you and banished, he says. Okay? You have been banished. Let me go back to it real quick. No longer, you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. And Cain replied to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord replied, no, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So we're going to talk about that mark in a little bit. And then verse 16, so Cain left the Lord's presence, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There's a lot there. There's a lot for us to take away and see where we can put it into practice in our own lives, right? So here's the first takeaway that I want you to consider, and we see it from the text right there. Giving our best offering to God is always a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. In fact, the condition of our heart will determine how we treat the people that God has placed in our lives. The way that you're treating your neighbor, your the people that God has placed in your life will determine what kind of a heart that we have. Amen? And we see that from the text. You know, the several things stand out. The first thing that stands out to me is that we see that from the very beginning, people have always brought offerings to God. Right at the very onset, the first two that were born of Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, they brought an offering toward the Lord. And then the second thing that stands out is that bringing an offering to God will always, always show the condition of our heart. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God receive Abel's gift but reject Cain's? Anyone ever asked that question? Why was it that he received Abel's? But the Bible tells us exactly what was going on. Let's read it again. When it was time for the harvest and God saw the harvest, he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that gives you what you have. He has provided everything that we need to live. Amen? I mean, Brian talked about that in our offering. He talked about, you know, there's a farmer. One of them planted just enough and just worked hard, just hard enough for him to have enough for his family. Then the other one, he planted generously, and then he worked hard so that generous seed would produce a bigger harvest. And you see that, but it's God who makes the harvest happen. Amen? Now, let's read the scripture again. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crop. Some of his crop. As a gift to the Lord. Have you ever thought about, you know, just you present some of, you know, I got an excess, or I'm gonna give some to God. I'm gonna give some to others. There's a different mentality right there than the mentality of Abel. Look at Abel's mentality. Abel also brought a gift, but when he brought a gift, he brought what? The best. Because God is worthy of the best. Amen? And when you give God the best, God takes care of the rest. Are you with me? You can never outgive God, but you also cannot. God is not about being, you know, outthought or like, you know what, I'm going to do this. There's a story in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and there were these two, there was a couple, and the names of them were Ananias and Sapphira. Everyone ever heard about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, they brought a gift to the Lord. They brought a gift to the disciples, but they lied about the gift. And because of that, and it's unheard of in any other place in the New Testament, but because they lied to the Holy Spirit, God allowed for them to die. In fact, the Bible says that God killed them. And the reason for that was he didn't want for any deceit or acts of faults or acts of where they came in and would distort the pure gospel and the pure heart that should be permeate the church. And so we see here that Abel brought the best portions of not only the his lambs, but the firstborn lambs from his flock. And he was saying, Lord, you provided this firstborn, and I'm going to give you this firstborn lamb as the best. It teaches us the nature of the Father. The Father gave us the best. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when we come to the Lord, he wants for our hearts to be led and to be shaped by his goodness. So the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Now, here's what you need to grab a hold of, beloved. When you give or when you don't give, and your attitude toward giving back to the things of God is going to show you where your heart is. And if you get mad about offerings, you may be walking the same line as Cain. Are you with me? When you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, you're the one that provides everything I have, and the riches that I have, the way that I live, the blessings in my life are only because of you. And Lord God, I'm going to serve you whether I'm wealthy in the eyes of people or whether I'm poor in the eyes of people. I'm going to serve you, and I'm always going to give you my best because you give me your best. You see, God gives us gifts that money can't buy, like peace. How many of you walk in the peace of God? Someone came to me earlier, and they've been struggling with some anxiety and anxious thoughts, and so we prayed over them because I believe with all my heart that the God that we serve is a God of peace. And you can't buy that. You can't buy love. Love is an attribute of God, and patience and faithfulness. All of the things that Cain was not walking in, right? And so we see the difference is that Cain brought just some of his crops and Abel brought the best portions and the firstborn lambs of his flock. And we see that it was not, God didn't need a lamb. He created a lamb out of dirt. God didn't need any crops. He made those crops grow. He gave seed so these crops could go up. God doesn't care about monetary blessings. So I went to Las Cruces, New Mexico this past Friday. I did a wedding in Sonoita, and I said, let's go to Las Cruces, babe. And Sean and I drove down there. It was my grandson's 10th birthday party. We celebrated his birthday on Friday. It's beautiful. Stephen, if you're watching, I love you, buddy. And so we go there, and he got all kinds of monetary blessings. He's got all kinds of gifts. And he had all kinds of money. He said, Grandpa, look at, I got this much money. I said, okay, bring me a 20. Bring me a 20. And so he brought me a 20, and I said, okay, let's what does it say right here, Stephen? And he read it out loud. He said, in God we trust. I said, I don't care how much money you were given, and that's beautiful, but you can take me out to eat afterwards. But besides that, it's God who provides. And the difference between Abel and Cain was Abel was saying, it's God who provides. And because God provides, I'm going to give back the best. I'm going to let him shape my heart. And Cain was unwilling to do that. We read in Hebrews 11:4 that there's a light that's shown on the Genesis account. And it says this in verse 4, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. So the element of faith is playing into action as well. Why faith? Why faith? Because Cain was saying, I'm going to bring some of my crops. And he might have gone and he was saying, I don't know if I can trust for the Lord to provide my crops again. So I'm going to give him, I'm not going to give him that, but I'm going to give him this. And the Lord knows the heart. And Abel said, I trust you, Lord, with everything. I'm going to give you my best. Now think with me. When you give back to God, isn't that an act of faith? When you say, Lord, you have provided in the past, you have provided in the present, I believe you're going to provide where? In the future. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. That's powerful. So what we do with what God has given to us and how we use that is evidence of where our heart is and what we're trusting. So everything that I told my grandson, Stephen Bencomo, bring me that $20 bill. In God we trust. Don't you think the forefathers had something in mind? Don't you believe that maybe the Holy Spirit was even working in them? That our currency would have, we will trust God above mammon? Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Genesis 4 is so important to us because Abel is still speaking to you and to I. So faith and a thankful and humble heart are instrumental to God accepting our offerings. 1 Samuel 15:22. The context here is that Samuel the prophet was the one that would offer the offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings, and King Saul got ahead of himself. And he didn't wait for Samuel, and in that he offered a sacrifice. He said, well, Samuel's not here, let's offer a sacrifice, and God wanted him to wait, and look at what it says. It says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And so what the Lord is speaking to in that context is saying, God really wants to see where our hearts are, and what you do with his blessings will show you where our hearts are. Amen? And it's a gauge for every single one of us. Okay. Now, what happened to Cain? So Cain had a problem with not only with the offering that he brought, he had a problem with his brother Abel, and he had a problem with God. And so God says this, this is the second takeaway, learn to master sin or sin will control you. Amen? So this passage teaches me a very important life lesson. If I don't keep my sin at bay, it will destroy me and destroy my life. Now, sin is always trying to crouch into my life. Sin is always knocking at the door of James Reese's house. He's always trying. In fact, sin is waiting at the door of the church. The enemy is waiting to see how he can come into our lives. And for this moment, you're hearing the word of truth. But sin is trying to permeate. It's trying to come and destroy our lives. So we see that when this happened with the offering, that made Cain very angry. And he looked dejected or a face of a countenance of just anger. And he says, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain, why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. Now this is before he murdered. Now hear me. This is important. Because God is always going to try to give you a way of escape. Amen? Sometimes we say, well why I can't believe I did this. And God is always trying to speak to people to take them out of what the enemy wants to do. He says, you will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. Who's eager to control you? Sin. But you must subdue it and be its master. And so that speaks to me because it tells me that I have the ability through God, amen, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus, the authority of Christ, that I can overcome every sin that's trying to come into my life. Do I do it all the time? No. I need Jesus. I put this down. I think it's important for us to take it away. Sin will leave us angry, and anger will turn us inward. Are you with me? Sin will leave us angry. You ever been angry with somebody? Not this service, but next service? Now think about it. When you're angry, when I hate them, you might think politically and this party on this side is angry with this party on this side, and to the point that there's so much anger that you would like to see people dead. Not you guys, but people struggle in this way. You would even kill someone. That's an anger that tries to permeate people's life. Sin will leave us angry, and it will turn us inward. It'll make everything about me. And we see that Cain brought God his leftovers, and then he got mad when God didn't accept it. And we have to be so careful to not fall into this trap as well. It teaches me that when sin is making itself comfortable at the doorway of my life, I need to call on God and say, Lord, I need your help. I don't like this that's trying to come into my life. When I get really angry and I think they're out to get me, after everything I've done for these people, after me being there for them day and night, minute by minute, because sin, you know, anger makes us think about every minute. And I've been there every second, Lord. Smite them. I need to take a step back and say, Lord, permeate me with your love. Because actually, it's not me. It's you doing the work in and through me. Amen? Because if it was me, hear me, and I'm just speaking just, you know, the things that we all deal with. If it's me, I'll check out. If it's God, he'll push me through. Are you with me? Have you ever been in a real hard situation, but because you love someone, you're going to just go through it week after week, month after month, year after year, and you don't give up? Can I tell you why you don't give up? Because you love that person. You're called to that. When it's God working in and through you, God loves people, and you think, I don't know if they're going to make it, and God says, with you they won't, but with me they will. Amen? And if Cain would have taken a step back and saw what was at the doorway of his life, he could have said, God, you know what? You're right. I agree with you, God. I agree. I confess that I have this hatred toward my brother to the point that I actually want to call him to go to the field with me. And I'm setting up a plan to kill him. Are you with me? And so we see there that sin is trying to work. The prophet Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah 1:17. He says, you need to learn to do good. You need to seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. And I love what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Isaiah. You need to learn, you need to seek, and you need to help. You need to learn good. You need to always be seeking justice. You need to help the oppressed because that's God's way. The prophet Amos put it like this, do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper just as you have claimed. And for us as followers of Jesus, we come to this place of Romans chapter 7, and we understand that there are times that we feel so down because we have this battle going on, and we feel maybe unworthy, and we feel like we make the wrong choices all the time. The things we want to do, we don't do, and the things we don't want to do, those things we do, and we have this war going on. I was talking to someone the other day, this conversation, and they said, you know, they were counseling or ministering to someone that they cared about, and that other person was saying how they feel so unworthy. And they feel like when they look at themselves in the mirror that they're not good enough. So the person that's listening and counseling said, "Do you understand the things that I go through? That there are times that I look in the mirror and say, you're worthless. There's an enemy that wants to make you think that you're not worth anything, but God wants you to know that you're worth everything to him. Are you with me?" And so we agree with what Paul wrote in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 7 in Romans. "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Now, that's exactly where Cain was. How do we know that? Because he killed his brother. Who is going to free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Someone say amen to that. Someone say there's freedom. I understand from real life that when sin is trying to dominate my life, it drives me inward. And I believe that there's someone here today that you are so, you're struggling with something so bad, and it probably has to do with the enemy really coming down on you, and he drives you inward where you think there's no hope. You need to know that there's hope in Jesus Christ. Here's the third takeaway. The third takeaway is this: I am my brother's keeper. And not only am I my brother's keeper, God takes notice when I don't take care of my brother and my sister in Jesus. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where's your brother?" Now, how many of you in this first service would say that God already knew where Abel was? So he knows. But he wanted for Cain to do some introspect, right? "Where's Abel?" "I don't know." Cain responded, "I don't know. Lord, if you don't know, how am I going to know? Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord, "Yeah, you are." Amen? But the Lord said, "No, what have you done?" He said, "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, this is so good. If you guys can just capture it. It's so good because here's the deal. You might not have murdered. James Reese maybe has not murdered anybody. But do you think that God takes notice when I'm talking ill will about someone? Do you think God takes notice when we don't have the best interest of others in our lives? You don't think that he asks the questions like, you know, where is, for example, I'm going to give you an example. So when my dad was getting ready to pass away, John Reese, the most beautiful thing about my parents and myself was there was nothing that was left unsaid and nothing left undone. I thank Jesus for that. So we talked about the things that needed to be talked about. But one of the last things that he told me was, "Precura a tu hermanos." Everyone understand that? Precura a tu hermanos. Let me translate. That's tongues, Spanish. So what he was saying is, take care of your brothers. Take care of your brothers, okay? That's an earthly father's heart, right? Isn't that what God is saying? Where's your brother? Now hear me. This is vital, guys. and gals, who is our brother? Anyone that God puts in our path who needs help. Some of the people that we have animosity with, some of the people that we have, you know, difficulty with, those are the people that God has placed in our path. And that question right there is still the same. What have you done with that person? Have you noticed that when you say I'm going to take these people out of my life, or I'm going to leave this job because I just can't take it anymore, and then you go to another job and those people are still there but with different faces? Anyone ever notice that? Because you just want to escape them, right? Or you want to escape something that's going on at work. But maybe sometimes, not maybe, most of the time, God wants to teach us something in the process. And he doesn't have to change them, but he wants to change you. Are you with me? Because usually what we say is, Lord, change them. You see how they act. Adam said, that woman that you gave me, Lord, she's the reason, right? And so we're always blaming, but God is working in the process. And he says to him, you know, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, I love the way that the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, he's speaking into this story. This is what you need to understand about the Bible. The Bible will give us clarity, and God is always going to make things understandable for the things that we need to understand. Look what he says. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So what does that say to us? It tells us this, that sometimes, beloved, you will be persecuted for doing the things that God calls you to do. Amen? And when you're the one doing the persecuting, when you're the one doing the hating, when you're the one doing the slandering, you need to take a step away, because you might be in the enemy's camp. There was a time where the Apostle Peter wanted to stop Jesus from going to Calvary, to go to the cross. And Jesus said these words to Peter, get behind thee, Satan. It wasn't Satan, it was Peter. But the enemy was using Peter. Now, you know what that tells me? That the enemy will try to use me. And I've always, always, always have to do introspect. It should never be, Lord, look at them. It should be, Lord God, check me out. Is it me? Do I need to change my life? Do I need to change things that are going on? The blood that cried out to God saying, take vengeance on me, there's another blood that cries out to us for forgiveness, and that's the blood of Jesus. So the blood speaks loudly. Look at what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 24, he said, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. So the blood of Jesus speaks louder and better in our lives. Amen. And when you're going through difficulty, you can always say, Lord God, I need you. You know what I'm facing. You know the troubles that are before me. And that blood of Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm here. When you say, I've blown it, there's no hope for me, the blood of Jesus echoes, there's nothing too big that I cannot restore. Not vengeance, but forgiveness and restoration. Now, here's the fourth takeaway, which I think is a beautiful takeaway. We see that Cain, that God put a mark on Cain. I'm going to say that number four would be a mark of grace. What we find in this part of the passage is both justice and grace. Justice is the first time that God had cursed a man. He had previously cursed the ground and the serpent, But now he cursed Cain because of his murder of human life. Look at what it says in verse 11. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you. In other words, God deals with things. There's a consequence that comes with everything we do. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you. No matter how hard you work, from now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. And Cain replied, as all of us would do, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence, and you have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord replied, see, you deserve that. Let me pause. And in between, here's some commentary. He deserved that. In fact, in the law, we see that it was if you murdered someone, you would die. But look what the Lord says. He said, no. I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. And the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. Notice the Lord put the Lord put a mark on Cain. And we don't know what the mark was. It doesn't tell us. So there are some faith religions that will say that mark is dark skinned, and there was actually not a denomination, but a faith based religion that said that if you were a dark skinned person, that you had this mark, you were cursed. It was a mark of Cain. That's not what it says. Doesn't say anything about what that mark looked like. But what we do know for sure is that that mark was filled with the grace of God. Because what Cain deserved, he didn't get. And so you see the grace of God like a scarlet thread going from the very first book in the Bible all the way to the very end of the Bible, that the grace of God is there and available for every person alive. And the last point, which I think speaks to our generation and our society, is this. And we see it from the last verse that we read, verse 16. Evil will saturate a culture that lives outside of the presence of God. Look at what it says in verse 16. So Cain left the Lord's presence, and he settled in the land of Nod. And his lineage, his family tree, we're going to read that next week. Next week, my message that I've been working on for next week, the thrust of it is family, good or bad, we need a Savior. And what you see from Cain is that when he left the Lord's presence, that his life became evil and more evil and more evil and more evil. Hear me now. Hear me now. United States of America, we have left the Lord's presence. Your answer is not in politics. I don't care how mad you get at me. I don't care what you say. Your answer is not in politics. Your answer is on your knees in repentance, saying, Lord, come back. We need you. We need you. Without you, we're nothing. Look, I'm gonna end with one scripture. Now you're gonna say, well, are you against politics? I am for politics. I vote. I vote conservative. I vote the Bible. But I know that my answer doesn't sit in the Oval Office. My answer sits on the throne in heaven. You with me? Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And he said, Lord, I won't go unless you go with us. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you. And as it goes with you, I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people and from all the other people on the face of the earth? Let me tell you something, beloved. Moses is speaking right into Genesis chapter 4, and he's saying, Lord, without your presence, we're nothing. Without your presence, we will spiral down into an evil, evil, evil society. We will spiral down into an evil, evil, evil family lineage. But if you're with us, Lord God, we will always walk in righteousness and goodness. And that's what we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are teaching us that I am my brother's keeper. You love people, and you call me to do the same. So, Lord God, I pray that you will empower and lead each one of us with and through the Holy Spirit to make people, my brothers that you place in front of me, my sisters, to make them a priority for your glory. Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, Lord God. We pray, I for one stand here in repentance and say, come back and heal our land. Come back and heal our families, Lord God. Come back and heal us as individuals, Lord God. Forgive us for our sin and iniquity. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
No steam.